scriptures. I'm going to read, first of all, from the Old Testament, and you will find this reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, also on the screen. Isaiah 58. And then I will also read from the New Testament reading for today. Let me pray again. And so, Father, we specifically thank you for these portions, these sections from your holy word. And as we read these now, we ask you to help each of us understand. Perhaps our English is not so good, so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to hear what you are saying. We ask you to help us to grasp you. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, particularly that you will show us yourself and show us ourselves in need of you as our Savior, and also that you give us the freedom and opportunity now to serve you as Lord, so that you can build your kingdom in our lives. Help us to ask ourselves now, what do these words say? And what do they mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through them? And what must we do about it with your grace, with your Spirit's help? Please lead each one of us today to receive your healing word and to respond by faith in you, that we may take today's step further into understanding you, into knowing you, into believing you, into repentance, into serving you, into being free to go forwards in the life and the love of you that you've saved us forever to have. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Isaiah, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, says God, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then our next section in Romans, just a short few verses from Romans chapter 15. As we continue our studies in Romans, having looked at the first main section, Paul explaining this amazing gospel of grace through which God rescues sinners, people who are lost and brokenhearted in their selfish rebellion and shame against God, and how he rescues us. And then the latter part is, how does he work that gospel in our lives, but also through our lives together as his people? He does it. He does his ministry of the gospel to us, through one another, and through us to the world. The next section about this, Romans 15, verses 25 to 27. Well, he just says he's going to visit the people in Rome to whom he's writing, and then he says, but at present, however, he's in Corinth. If you think about your geography, Greece, and there's Rome, you know where that is, in Italy, to the west. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, east, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. I understand it was a lovely worship time on Wednesday, and I'm sorry I wasn't here, but I was also having a great time. I was worshiping at the very same time you were in the meetings of our convention in Madrid. This church, the International Baptist Church of Bremen, is a part of a family of 65 International Baptist churches, mostly in Europe and also some now in Latin America and some in the Middle East. And this year our meeting was in Spain. And I've got a new wristband to prove that I was there. If you want to look at it, maybe I can order some so we could all have some. And it says on here, multiplying disciples and leaders and churches. Wow, that was really exciting. That was what it was all about. That is what our family of churches is about, that we multiply the number of people who are being healed and being made new and receiving the new life and being set free and finding the lordship of Christ, delivering them from the sin that holds them back and is going to take them to hell in the end but is wrecking their lives in the present. This is the gospel that we share, and this is the heart of our convention. And the convention believes, and Jimmy especially is saying, we want to continue to focus on church planting, because the more churches we can plant, the more disciples we can make, multiplying. That's what it's about. And it was especially exciting to hear about some new plants that have come completely unexpected to small churches and churches which don't have that much money. The church in Paris, for example, and one of the churches in Frankfurt, the smaller church there, they have in the last year suddenly been given the opportunity to plant another church in Paris with a pastor from America, everything paid for, a lovely house for him to live in. And Frankfurt is now planting a new church in London. They've changed their name from Bethel International Church to Multination, and they're planting Multination in London. Very interesting how God is doing that. But I was also deeply touched through the week by a number of reports about the humanitarian work that's going on in and through our family of churches, as well as the wider Baptist family that we are a part of. We're part of the Baptist part of the body of Jesus Christ. For example, there's a particular focus right now on Eastern Ukraine. We've heard months ago about the war that's been going on there, the conflict, and it's not in the news anymore, but that doesn't mean the conflict has stopped, because the ceasefire has been violated, and there are many people suffering terribly. There's so-called gray zone on the east of Ukraine, on the border with Russia, and shells are landing there every day, and people are having a terrible time. And one of their problems is they cannot go into the forest to gain the wood that they need to keep them through the winter. And so Baptists, the European Baptist Federation, are enabling Baptists to help thousands of families, and they're providing special heaters to give them electricity so that they don't have to go and get wood. There's a picture here, the next picture. This is one of the leading Baptists in Ukraine, and he has established this new, brand new bakery that's just about to open so that people who are hungry can get food that they need. I also heard about the European Baptist Religious Freedom Team that is taking cases of injustice to governments. There was another church, it's particularly in countries like Azerbaijan or other Middle Eastern countries, but one church also in the Ukraine, the authorities just came one day and said, this building is taken over, you cannot use it as a church anymore, and the soldiers came and stopped the people using the church. So this Religious Freedom Team is appealing to the government to say, this is not just. Do something about it. Lana Packer, who some of you may know, those in the women's team, she is the wife of our pastor in IBC Stuttgart, and she has founded a ministry to sex-trafficked women in Germany. Our church in Aviano, which is in the north of Italy, is quite a large church, I think, relatively large, because there is a huge American airbase there. Most of the church are American people. They found themselves going to Moldova, which I think is the poorest country in Europe right now. And they were doing a gospel mission there, but they found it was so cold and the people just don't have, again, enough wood. And so for the last 3 or 4 years, each winter, they have gone to this particular village in Moldova and they have provided enough wood for every home in that village. That's something. Okay, they're not a smaller church, but they, nevertheless, the pastor told me it costs about $25,000, American dollars, to do that. And they don't have that money in their budget, but God provides the money and it keeps going. And so they're doing it again this year. So if you look at this picture, you can see these Baptists from Aviano, international Baptists like us, delivering wood to this village. And they also still do their gospel outreach. And since they've been doing this project, 200 villages have become Christians. I also spoke to Sam Dyer, who's on the staff of ICF, the other church in Frankfurt, and he was telling me about a number of social programs that they're doing, for example, refugees, and they have a lot of refugees in Frankfurt, like we have, and they're running football programs in poor parts of the city of Frankfurt as well for poorer families in the summertime. And I can tell them that here in Bremen, we have two members, Lydia and Victor, who are members of the Jesus House caring for poor people too. And now today we've heard from Liefke and Boyer of an opportunity that we have to share with poor families in Eastern Europe. Why is this happening? Why are we concerned for the poor, the practical needs of others? Why should we be? Why is practical concern for the poor a significant part of Christ's gospel ministry of salvation to the world through us? What difference does it make? We could quote from Luke 4, where Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah, the prophet, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Of course, that's spiritual oppression, but also material oppression, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But let's look at these verses, our text in Romans 15 that we've just read. What we're seeing, if we look at the next slide, is our social care for others is also a part, in God's economy, is a part of what God is doing in this gospel. And it is about three particular things. First of all, it's about vital provision, real provision of people's real needs, other people's needs. So the first thing we see from verse 25 is just how important this is to the Apostle Paul. As he says, he's going to Jerusalem to bring aid. That word is from the word diakon, where we get the word deacon. It means serving in a practical way. He's going to Jerusalem to serve in a practical way. We're not sure what the real cause of the problem was, but we know that Jerusalem were very poor at this time. We know from Acts 11 that they had a famine, so it could be that's what it was. We also know from Paul's letters to the Corinthians, both letters, that he had shared this concern with the church in Corinth as well, and other churches. For example, 1 Corinthians 16, and we used this text last year, and we often use it to teach one another about the importance of our regular giving in our worship, but actually it's in this context of this need. 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go as well, I will accompany them, or they will accompany me. And in 2 Corinthians 8, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So the context here is Paul wanting to bring practical care to the needs of poor people, and they are, of course, brothers and sisters, poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and we know that our care for fellow Christians is a first priority. But let's not forget that God's great commandment to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They go together. When Jesus answered the question, well, who is my neighbor then? He said, well, it's actually anyone. He used the story of the Good Samaritan. Anyone in need that God puts in front of you is your neighbor. So it's not just about, it's primarily about poor brothers and sisters, needy brothers and sisters we should care for, but it's also human beings. They are potential brothers and sisters anyway. How interesting that when the Aviano Church give wood to the village, 200 people become Christians. It's part of it, isn't it? It's holistic. And so here in Romans 15, we see that as well as the space that Paul gives in the letters to Corinth in this subject, he is also saying here he is spending valuable time and energy in going himself to deliver the money to those who need it. I'm on my way, verse 25, he says. He's about to leave Corinth, and as I said in the reading, this next epic journey he's planning. He never actually gets there, but he plans to go to Spain because he wants to go where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed. This is his priority. He knows his life is not so long, and in the years that he has, he wants to get the message of the gospel to those who haven't yet heard it. And so therefore, he tells them, I want to see you guys in Rome, but I won't be able to stay very long because I need to get to Spain to get the gospel to them. Having said that, now he's saying, but my journey, I'm going to go in the complete opposite direction. To go from Corinth to Spain via Jerusalem is like going from, let's think, Bremen to Moscow via New York, or maybe via London, maybe it's a better thing. But whatever it is, it was 2,000 miles extra. Not with a plane, not with a car, but with a ship and on foot as he traveled in those days. Huh? What's he doing? He's really keen, isn't he, to do this? Whatever it is, he really wants. It obviously means a lot to him to do this practical care himself. Let's look at this next picture. Here is a family in this village, in the Aviano church are helping. And you can't see it so clearly here, but in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little bucket with a few sticks. And that's the amount of wood that this woman had for her a whole winter, for her and her son, or child, I'm not sure if it's a son or daughter, but before. And they have just arrived to give her enough wood for the whole winter. Her real practical need being met. The next picture gives a similar picture of a widow who's being visited by the local pastor and the Aviano IBC people, giving her food, wood, and also some food. And the next picture shows another widow on the left. She's got some food coming. See how cold it is there in the winter, like it can be here too, but more, I think, there. And that's the pastor of the local church, but the food has come from the Aviano church. And on the right is a newly built foster home. That's Pastor Barry on the right. You can't really see in the dark, but he's the pastor of the church in Aviano, and they have helped also to build this house, lovely new house, which is for children in need. So what about us in IBC Bremen? Well, we're doing shoeboxes this year if we want to, as we've done in the past. But actually, we are already more involved than we realize. Let me explain that as well. Because we are part of the convention, the International Baptist Convention, which is part of the European Baptist Federation, we tithe 10% of our offerings, what we give, 10% we give out. And 2% of that goes to the German Baptist Union, 8% goes to the International Baptist Convention. The International Baptist Convention also tithes what we give to them. And I'm not exactly sure of the percentages, but they give a significant amount to the European Baptist Federation as well. So the next picture shows, this is a chart of all the main Baptist conventions in Europe, okay? And you can see that the contributions are mainly from Germany and the UK because they're the biggest numerically. IBC is here, one of the smaller ones, but it's next to Scotland. I always wonder why Great Britain and Scotland are separate, but that's another matter. we won't talk about that right now, but... and then the next thing is interesting, though. See, IBC numerically is in the middle, but the next slide... But IBC is number one. We are number one when it comes to how much we give to the European Baptist Federation, which goes to these needs, per member, per church member in our church family. In other words, we are a relatively generous convention in Europe. We're number one in Europe. The next picture shows, this is a Baptist church in Ukraine, one of those churches that we support, and these are all widows who are being encouraged in a special meeting week by week because they're living in fear of their lives because of the war that's going on. And then the next picture is just a list of the church planters that are being supported right now by us, IBC only. That's a list of people. They want to do more. So we're involved in that. But I quickly want to invite Victor forwards as well, because he and Lydia are both members of IBC, and they are involved in what's called the Jesus House. And it could be a lot of us don't even know what that really is. So Victor, tell us quickly, what are you doing at the Jesus House?
At the Jesus House, we welcome people from the street, from the edge of society.
We can look at the next picture too, I think. Yeah, well, there we go. Yep. Okay.
Okay. You can see it at the top. There we are meeting the people at the Hauptbahnhof. Every Saturday, we are there and give out hot dogs to the needy ones. Everybody who wants to have a hot dog gets a hot dog. You're invited to come there and be with us there. And there we try to speak about Jesus with these people. And if they are interested in any way, we invite them to the Jesus House. This is a house in the Neustadt of Bremen, in the Ottostrasse 128A. And every Thursday at 19 hours, we have a meal there for them. We invite them for a free course meal. We have salad for them. We have a hot meal, and we have a dessert for them. But first, we have some worship, and we have a sermon there.
So what difference do you think it's making?
I think for these people who really come and respond to that, that makes a wonderful difference. Mm. Because we try to show the love of the Lord for these people. Mm. And we do it by welcoming them. And this welcoming is a core aspect in our work, I think. Because you have to know, these people are driven away from nearly every place. Nobody wants them. And we say, we want you. We love you. Come to us and come to the Lord.
I think it's quite hard work, because I know you're very committed to it. But what's it like for you doing this work?
Yeah, it's... Sometimes it's very hard. Yeah. I have to say that. It's very demanding, because you're confronted with a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain, with illness, and but on the other hand, it's so great to see how the Lord works in the lives of these people. Mm. And we have a holistic approach to that, because we want to feed them materially, but we give a message to them. And without the message, it would be pure social work. And we don't believe in social work, we believe in the Lord, and we believe that the Lord in their lives could improve their lives. And when you see how these people developed, then you see some people say to you, first I came because of a hot meal, but now I am coming because of a fellowship we have, and of the work of the Lord. And that's important for us, that we not only serve a hot meal for these people, but that a lot of Christians are there, and we share this meal with them. We are together. We share the love of the Lord in fellowship with them.
The next question, maybe you've already answered it then. Why do you do this? Anything else that you haven't said?
I'm asking these questions for myself a lot of times. I think because the Lord has put me there.
Okay. Yeah, He's called you to it. Yeah. Okay. We're not all called to it, are we? But you are. You're called to this particular work.
Yeah. And you have visited us for some times already.
Yeah.
You are all invited to come to the Ottostrasse Thursdays at 19 hours to visit us and share just for one evening the work we are doing.
Okay. And then we can pray for you, I suppose. It's the main way we can support you, is it?
The main way you can support us is in prayer. Really.
Okay.
Because sometimes it's hard for us, and it would be a wonderful encouragement for us.
Great.
And we are really carried by our spiritual family, that are you, our church, in prayer.
Okay, super. Thank you very much, Victor. Super. So our social care is about meeting people's real vital needs, God meeting vital needs even through us. The second thing we see it's about then, and we're beginning to see this, I think, in these photographs, is joyful purposefulness for us. So if we look at the next picture, this is the European Baptist Federation Religious Freedom Team. What do you notice about these faces? Are they weighed down? Are they bored? Are they exhausted? No, they look to me like they're quite energized people. They're kind of excited people. They're rather enjoying what they're doing with their lives, serving the Lord with their on their team. Notice here in these verses, Paul says twice that the churches in Macedonia and in Achaia, which is North Greece and South Greece, respectively, were pleased to make their contribution. And the word literally in Greek to have been pleased is to have taken delight. They're delighted in being involved in caring for folks who are in poverty and in need. Even though in 2 Corinthians 8:2 he explains that they themselves are pretty poor, yet he says, I quote, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Sam Dyer, who was telling me about the, we can move on with the slide, thanks. He was telling me about the stuff in Frankfurt that they're doing in that church, the projects. He said, as we do these projects, people really get energized in discipleship. They find they really get to know each other some more. They really enjoy each other and the fellowship that they have. They find that their friendships go deeper because they're doing these projects together. Interesting. If you've ever been involved in such a mission, and I know many of you have, you will have tasted this. You will have tasted the joy and the fulfillment that comes. It's when you give that you receive. We don't do it to receive, we do it to share love. But the blessing that comes is the joy and the fulfillment, as Victor has said, of seeing God even using me, even using you to meet people's real needs. It's not just about something that we think or something that we say, but something that we do as we take action. And then thirdly, we see that our social concern and care for the poor is about heartfelt praise, worship from the heart for God. The joy is a blessing that results from the giving, the caring. But is that the reason that we give or care? And I believe the verses say no. The reason that we care for the poor and that we are to do it, and it's a wholesome, it's part of a wholesome, mature faith in Christ, is it's another aspect of worship that flows from a heart that knows Jesus loves me so much, he gave everything for me. Jesus gave everything, even though I'm such a sinner, I'm so broken and messed up, and I don't deserve him because of my sin. I deserve to be judged. I deserve to be punished, but he's taken all of it. Thank you. When we're full of thanksgiving, then we will find that part of the flow that comes out of us will be to be generous to others. We will see others who yet need to know him. We will see others who have physical needs. And the love of Jesus for us, in us, will see their need. And we will want to be part of that, so much so that we will act according to that. Why do I say this? Well, Paul says in verse 27 that the believers in Achaia and Macedonia owe this financial help to the poor in Jerusalem. We read from Isaiah 58 how worship is really about sharing food with the hungry. I mean, it's part of worship. If we're really thankful to God, it's not, Isaiah 58 is saying it's not just about your singing, it's not just about your praying and even your fasting. It must include, when you see a hungry person, feed them. When you see a person oppressed, work for their religious freedom. When you see a person poor who needs shelter, help them. When they are naked, give them something to wear. But Paul says there's this owing as well. The gospel of grace came to the Gentiles through the Jewish people. Now the Jewish people are in need. They don't just give to the Jewish people because they're Jews, but they happen to be the people who are in need at this time. And they were the ones through whom the gospel came, of course, because Jesus was a Jew. Now that the Gentiles have received the gospel, spiritual message, Paul says it's just natural and right and even an obligation to share from the love of God in a practical way as well. It's by grace that we are saved. And when we are saved, we become aware of others' needs. Tim Keller, writing on these verses, says this, quote, our bank statements are further evidence of having minds that have been changed by the gospel of grace. When we know that we're saved, it affects the whole of our lives. I've been watching again a movie on the right now media, which I recommend to you as we get into that. A documentary about George Müller, the German young man who went to England and spent most of his life providing homes for thousands and thousands of orphans who otherwise would have died on the streets. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher of the gospel. But when he saw the homeless children, he just had to give them a place to live. And God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And it's a combination, it seems here, of a free will offering, but also a debt to be honored. We owe it to Jesus to help him, to be part with him in helping those that he yet wants to reach in this holistic way. So let me just finish by reading from 2 Corinthians 8. We've read just one verse from here already. Let me read the five verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly to be for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. As we genuinely give our lives in worship to the Lord, we will find as individuals and as a church, he will say, hey, look at this opportunity to give wood or to go wherever it is in Bremen. Or we're not all called to the Jesus house, but we are all called to be alert to what charities we support or what missions we might go on. That's exciting, isn't it? I wonder what God has in store for IBC Bremen. If you have an idea, if God lays something on your heart for Bremen or for far away, tell us about it. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to do this aspect of our worship and to grow together more and more in the maturity of being involved on God's, Christ's gospel mission through us. So this social aspect of it, this social care for others in God's kingdom, is about God's vital provision for needs of others. It's about God's joyful, it's about joyful purposefulness for us, the fulfillment that comes. And it's about heartfelt praise for God. We will pray for these things. Annika will lead us when we've sung our next song. So if the band can come back, and we will continue worshiping. Thank you for what you have spoken, Father. Help us to receive what you have said, not to let it go, but to allow the word to sink into our hearts and minds. Direct us, Holy Spirit, that we are holistic sharers of your good news, in deed as well as in word, as you would have it be. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.